Very simple sentence. Sin turns us in, grace turns us out. Sin makes life about self. Comfort, ease, riches, pleasure, me. You only live once, so grab all the gusto you can get. Take care of number one. Grace turns our attention away from ourselves. Primarily, it should turn our attention to God, our Savior, and His grace. And then to others. God's glory, their good, our sacrifice on behalf of our Savior and His people, on behalf of our neighbor who does not know Him. The more we really grasp what we truly deserve, and the more we really grasp what He has freely given us in Christ Jesus, His Son, the more He will be our focus, our delight, and the more His glory will be our passion. He has saved us. His salvation is a free gift. He planned it, we will see. He achieved it or purchased it in Christ. And He has taken His possession. He has procured it in Christ Jesus. Everything good done for us, everything good done in us is from Him. Augustine, the early church father Augustine, said this, "O Lord, everything good in me is due to You. The rest is my fault." That's true. Everything good in me is due to You, and the rest is my fault. A true understanding of the gospel and God's grace shows us that we owe all of our salvation to God and His grace. Grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Once we get this, we become aligned and more aligned with our true purpose in this life, which is His glory. That's why we're here. That's why we were created. That's why we were redeemed, is to live no longer for ourselves, but for His glory. And the first part of that is giving Him glory, ascribing glory to Him that we read in the psalm, for our salvation. You know, you hear that a lot. I need to find myself. I want to know why I'm here. What is my purpose? Well, big picture, I have the answer for you. The reason you're here is God created you. What is your purpose? His glory. It's to love, honor, and serve Him, to come to faith in Him through Jesus Christ. What is the chief end of man? That's old language, but not terribly old in the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what were you created for? What's your main purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's no glorifying Him without enjoyment. If it's drudgery, it's not glorifying Him. It's just external performance. Only grace can produce a heart that enjoys glorifying God and devotes everything to Him, rests in Him, and sees Him produce great things in and through us. If you're a lover of classical music, you know that Johann Sebastian Bach, when he was working on a piece of music, would write JJ up front, abbreviation for the Latin, Jesus Help. And at the end, he would write SDG, abbreviation for the Latin, Soli Deo Gloria, or glory to God alone. That should be every day. Jesus Help, glory to God alone. It is in God, and it will be in our lives as we grasp His grace. So again, we end our series today on Soli Deo Gloria, or glory to God alone. We're going to look through these verses. This is the best section I could think of that shows God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all involved in our salvation. So I know we're moving through a big chunk, but again, forgive me. We don't normally take on this much, but you can go back to the sermons and hear the detail. I'm going to be mainly mining out those four times when it says, to the praise of His glorious grace, or according to the rich of His grace, the praise of His glory. See, God is 100% of our salvation. And to the extent that we get that, we walk in the grace and the peace and the purpose that He has for us. But God is 100% of our salvation, so He gets all the glory for it. He planned it, He purchased it, and He sees to it that it is finished. Well, look at this. And some of this is review. Because of things we've covered in the Sola series as well, we looked at this text a little bit already. But God planned our salvation. We didn't plan it. God planned it. Look if you will, in verse 3. Verses 3 through 6. God planned our salvation. I'm just thinking, you know, when did He plan it? All of that. And there's a lot of answers we don't have. We couldn't understand if He gave to us because of His infinite wisdom. But it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." Now He's speaking to Christians. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." And here's the first one. "To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." That section starts just in this translation with "blessed." That word means worthy to be praised, and some of your translations will say that. Praise be to God, or highest praise to God. He deserves the praise because it's of Him. Praise be, and you see the Father in focus here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is worthy to be praised. Why? It says He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual, the highest blessings we have in Christ, coming from Him. And the first one He mentions, and we struggle with this one, but the first one He mentions is election. And to the extent that you embrace election, to that extent you will walk in the peace that He has for you. To the extent that you root any of your salvation in you, even your choice, you forfeit some peace. But look at this. He's numbering the blessings that we have in Christ, and the first one He mentions, He says this, "Even as He chose us in Him." The Him is the Son. Jesus Christ. He chose us. You know what that word for "chose us" means? It means to pick out. I'm just reading the Bible. He chose us. We owe our salvation fully to His grace and to the fact that He chose us when, look at this, before the foundation of the world, before creation, before we, Romans says, before we have done anything good or bad, not based on anything that we have done, because the Scripture is true and perfect when it says all of our righteousness is filthy rags. There was nothing good to choose in me. God didn't learn anything before He chose. He didn't look down through the tunnel of time to see who is going to choose Him. You know why? Apart from His grace, how many choose Him? Big fat zero. Why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Before coming to Christ. It's so hard. I want to go to Ephesians 2. Read that later. He raised us. We're dead, miserable, sinful, enemies of God. And then, but God. Who made the difference? He did. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Nothing good to choose. Not based on anything we have done. Not even our will or our decision. If you want to go back to John chapter 1, you'll see it wasn't based on human will or decision. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1, I'm not going there. It's based on His grace. And the better you get the fact that you deserve nothing but condemnation for God. Nothing but condemnation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior because we can't save ourselves, and God has provided that salvation. And see, listen, God doesn't tell us that He chose us. And again, He's speaking to Christians. He doesn't tell us that He chose us before the foundation of the world so that we'll argue about that or beat people up with that. He tells us that so we'll root our salvation and ground it in Him and not in us, so that we'll have peace and rest and assurance. I can't figure out why He did things the way He did or how many He has chosen or who they are. You know what He tells me to do? Preach the gospel to every creature. You know what He assures me? Everybody who turns from their sin and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I don't know how to put all that together, but it's in here. He tells us about His sovereignty so that we'll rest in Him. If you think less of somebody because they don't believe in the doctrine of election, or here, listen, if you think less of somebody because they do, you've not yet grasped His grace the way you need to grasp it. We fight over stuff like this, and we think less of people because of stuff like this. I'm telling you the truth, and I wrestled with this hard as probably anybody has. I am firmly planted in the doctrine, and I need to grow in it and grow more and more and more. But my commitment is to that my salvation is because of His sovereignty and because He chose me. I don't know why I didn't deserve it. And He brought me to faith through the gospel. And you know what? If you don't believe that, I still love you. That wasn't always true. There was a time in my life when I would want to beat you down if you didn't believe that. But it was only because I saw it in the Word. But see, it's a process for all of us coming around to these things. Right? But if you'll rest in the Word, it's clear in the Word. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Without that, there's no salvation. Because you would have never been smart enough or alive enough to come to Him apart from that. Acts 13:48, I'll bring it up and I'll go away and I got to move on. All who were predestined to eternal life, who were appointed to eternal life, believed. And that's exactly what it means in the Greek. And not the other way around. Talking about the Gentiles to whom Paul preached the gospel. It's a mystery. It makes us wonder. Lord, and when we're young in it, we say, why not them? Why not him? Why not her? Well, you don't know that. Are they still living? Their day might come yet. But as you mature in it, you say, why me? Because I don't deserve it. But I'm fighting for you this morning, and I want you to believe in God's sovereignty. I don't want you to rest your hope in His grace and humbly be willing to accept the fact He chose you. He set His love on you before the foundation of the world. One who was His enemy, Romans 5. And why did He do that? It says right here that we should be holy and blameless before Him. When we come to faith and by His grace we trust in Christ, that is our position before Him in Christ. We are justified on the basis of Christ, and our record before Him is holy and blameless. And then as we grow, He's transforming us more and more into holy and blameless people. I'm going to use another word that some of us don't like, but you know what? It's right here in Scripture. It says, in love, He asked us if it would be okay if He saved us. I'm sorry, my translation messed up. In verse 5. End of verse 4 and verse 5. In love, hold on to your seat. He predestined us. That's not a Presbyterian word. That's a Bible word. Now, it is a Presbyterian word, Reformed Baptist, and whatever name you want to put on it. But it's right there. He predestined us. What does that mean? He decided beforehand. He predestined us. Look, Jeff's not making it up. And that's not just the ESV. That's a good translation. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will.
If there's ever a word we struggle with, it's predestination, isn't it? But who would you trust but a king who would come and die for you like Jesus? He's your prophet who tells you the truth. His word is true. He predestined us for adoption. Come to faith in Christ, united to Christ, justified on the basis of Christ, and adopted into His family. God worked all that out from before the foundation of the world. And again, notice, I'm not making that up. It's right there, plain on the page right there. And I know it makes us struggle. But just hang on and be patient. Don't reject it out of hand. Because it's Bible. And God wants you to rest. And look at it. Here's the end of the first part. Right here. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. See, He gets all the glory for our salvation because He planned it before time was a thing, before creation was a thing, before the foundation of the world. He had it all worked out. And praise God, He didn't keep His salvation just in the Jewish people, but He grafted in the Gentiles so that His salvation is a world salvation of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and so big a body that you can't number it. But every one of them, He set His love on before the foundation of the world, and Christ died for. We'll see in a minute. Not just making salvation possible, but accomplishing it. Look at this. John Piper says this. I think I got a quote called Piper in there. Your salvation did not begin with your choice to believe in Christ. A choice which was real and necessary. It was. Your salvation began before the creation of the universe when God planned the history of redemption, ordained the death and resurrection of His Son, and chose you to be His own through Christ. This is a great objective ground for assurance. And we should consider it deeply. And that is what I'm fighting for you right there. Assurance. Because if you will rest all of your salvation in Jesus, you will walk in assurance. You won't wonder if you have enough faith. Because it's not on the basis of how much faith you have. Faith just connects you to Christ. It's not how much faith you have, it's whether or not your faith is in Jesus. If you have days when you doubt, join the club. I'll be real with you. We live on a continuum between, I believe, help my unbelief on a daily basis, right? He's given us faith and He lets us feel our weakness some days. Some days we're strong. But to the extent that we ground our salvation in Him, we walk in assurance. It's a great ground of assurance. Well, He not only planned it. I'll leave you to think about those things. If you have any questions, we can talk about that. He gets the glory because He planned it. He predestined it in Christ for us to come to Him. But in verse 7 through 10, He purchased it. He didn't just plan it. He purchased it. He purchased it in His Son. So the focus was on the Father previous section. Now it's on Jesus' redemption. Look in verse 7. In Him, Jesus, already mentioned through Jesus Christ in verse 5. In the Beloved in verse 6, that's Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite everything, all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. And there's so much there, you got to go back and listen to those sermons, and I don't even hardly touch it. But look what it says here. In Him we have redemption. Stop. Redemption is a word that means somebody had to pay the price. And if somebody is going to redeem you, they had to pay your price. If you think about a slave in the slave market tied to the post, and there's a price on that slave's head, a person had to come forward and pay that redemption price to have them be set free. What was the redemption price? Nothing short of wrath of God. Justice had to be satisfied. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. He paid the price, and blood there being shorthand for His sacrifice on the cross. Through His blood, through the shedding of His blood. What does that mean? He died. His blood was poured out. His life was poured out for His people. He paid the price. He took your eternal hell onto Himself so that you didn't have to pay it. If you're trusting in Him. If you're not trusting in Him, then you have to figure out how to do that on your own. Not a good idea. It's only one Savior we talked about in Christ alone. But look at that. Just keep your eyes on the Bible. In Him we have redemption through His blood, through His sacrifice. Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised from the grave the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. All according to the Scriptures. Predicted in the Old Testament. Fulfilled in Jesus. Christ died for us. He lived for us. To provide a perfect righteousness that we don't have, which is credited to us through faith, or imputed, if you like that word. And then He died to pay the penalty of His sin. Our sin. The penalty for everyone who was given to Him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. How do I know I was given to Him? Because I trust Jesus. He works that in me to come to faith in Christ. That's why we preach the gospel to every creature, hopefully. But redemption means deliverance through the payment of a price. And that price, listen to me quickly. I don't have time to go into all the heresies, but that price was paid to God, not Satan. Satan gets nothing but a boot. He crushed his head, fulfilling Genesis 3:15. The price was paid to God in His holiness and His righteousness that we might be reconciled to God. And it was finished. Listen to me. It was finished on the cross. What did Jesus say? It is finished. Tetelestai. Price paid in full. No more left to pay. And the end of His humiliation in the grave. And gloriously brought forth. Resurrected on the third day. Proving it was all true. See, all of those sacrifices, all of that bloodshed in the Old Testament simply covered and pointed to Jesus who would come and be the one who would pay the price for our redemption. What does that mean? It says right there that in Him we have redemption through His blood. What's the payoff for us? The forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our sin. Our forgiveness comes through His sacrifice, not through what we do. We can't fix it. We can't make up for it. That's why penance is such a terrible doctrine. Purgatory is such a terrible doctrine that the Reformers were fighting against. Because He paid it all. If there's anything left to pay, I can never pay it. Because it's an infinite debt. To an infinitely holy God. But look right there. Our forgiveness comes through His sacrifice. Our forgiveness comes through Jesus. Not on how good we are. Not on how much faith we have. Not on how many times we go to church or read our Bible. Or His sacrifice. We have forgiveness. According, look at there it is again, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. God is not stingy in all wisdom and insight. Psalm 103 is true, and it's true in Christ that as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Gone. Fulfillment of the goat sent into the wilderness, the lamb sent into the wilderness. And the one who was sacrificed. Penalty paid. Sin gone. all through Jesus' sacrifice. And it's, look at this, according to the riches of His grace. So not only was our redemption planned before the foundation of the world, it was purchased through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or Jesus achieved all of our salvation. He is the basis. His is the merit, not ours. And then, but see, God didn't stop there. He didn't just plan it in eternity past, and He didn't just accomplish it in Christ while He was on the planet. But He also, God planned it, God purchased it, and God procured our salvation. Forgive me, I just needed another P. He takes possession of what He's purchased. He obtains it. Look, if you will, and I know I'm skipping, but I want to read it anyway in verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. And here's that word again. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works everything according to the counsel of His will. So that, what's the outflow of that? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Not us, not anything else. To the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, you have to hear the gospel and you have to believe in Him if you're going to be saved. God not only ordained the ends, but the means to those ends. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God put His stamp of ownership on you, which is His Spirit. And His Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's a connection with Christ until we acquire the possession of it. And look at the end, to the praise of His glory. So twice in verse 12 and verse 14, to the praise of His glory. And this used to puzzle me when it says in verse 12, so that we who were first to hope in Christ, and then you when you hoped in Christ. But when we studied through this, and I preached through this before, it became obvious to me that the we is the Jews and the you are the Gentiles. And you see that come together in chapter 2, one new man in Christ. We who first hoped, Jewish, and you Gentiles, hoped in Christ as well. How? Through the necessary means of the gospel, hearing the gospel, and believing in Christ. The Spirit grants life through effectually calling you through the gospel to faith in Jesus, uniting you to Christ. And then you are sealed to the praise of His glorious grace. You were brought to faith through hearing the gospel as God worked through those means to take possession or to obtain that which He had purchased in Christ because He had planned it before the foundation of the world. Jesus died for us, it says, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and was raised from the grave. And God gets all the glory. I hope you can see it in this passage. I know you're saying, man, this is barely a devotional look. I understand that. But I'm pointing out to you that every phase of your salvation is to the praise of His glorious grace. It's to the praise of His glory. It's what we sang and what we're seeing and studying. When the Reformers said it was to the glory of God alone, they were simply recovering what Scripture had taught and the early church had believed that had been lost through tradition. It wasn't anything new. But our salvation, from eternity past to eternity future, planned in eternity past, fully accomplished in Christ, applied through the preaching of the gospel so that we have come to faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, is all God's work, and therefore He gets all of the glory for it. No glory for any other. He says He won't share His glory with another. Not other men, not the church, not saints, not anybody. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit get all glory for our salvation. To the praise, I love it. We sang it in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 7, according to the riches of His grace. We have an inheritance, we're co-heirs with Christ. And then in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Another way of saying glory to God alone for our rich and free salvation. What is our response to that? Well, obviously, the first one is to believe it.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, trusts Him, shall not perish but have everlasting life, because He has accomplished salvation. Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You might not understand, and none of us do really understand all of the theology. You understand and know enough to turn from trusting in anything else to trusting in Jesus. There you go. And you'll grow in it from that point on. I mean, the tax collector, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says He went home justified. Will you be humble enough to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? If so, shows He's at work in you. And He promises to save you if you'll trust in His Son. If not, you will answer on your own for your sin, and it'll be a debt you can never fully pay. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves all who come to Him. And then our response to that, first, is rest. Rest in Jesus. Don't look to see how good you are. Don't look to see how much faith you have. Don't look to see your performance. Look to Christ. His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection for you. Rest in Him and in Him alone. Because you can't do enough. You can't be good enough. Jesus and Jesus alone. So rest in Jesus. And then secondly, our response is to give Him all the glory. Give God all the glory. Like Augustine, anything good in me is from You. And the rest is my fault. Anything bad is my fault. Anything sinful, it's not God's fault. It's my fault in my life. Give Him all the glory for your salvation. He planned it. He purchased us. He secured it. He brings us to faith. And He keeps us. And it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. Paul was amazed when he gets to the end of chapter 11 in the book of Romans after talking, the largest expansion on the gospel that we have in the New Testament talks about the gospel and we're all in sin and we're saved in Christ alone. He talks about sanctification. He talks about election. He talks about Israel and Jews and Gentiles and all of that. And at the end of it, marveling at God, can't help it, has to put it down. God's Spirit's at work in him to put it down as Scripture and quoting the Old Testament. But look at this. He says in Romans 11, 34-36, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid?" Now look at this. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." From Him and through Him and to Him are all things, which include our salvation. And then it ends like this. "To Him be the glory forever." From Him, through Him, to Him, our salvation. To Him be the glory. And therefore our response, Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Your covenant love, Your faithfulness. Not to us, but to You give glory. It is truly amazing grace. For even as Paul called himself the chief of sinners, that the rest of us might find hope. Listen to me. I don't care what you've done. If you will look to Jesus, if you will trust in Jesus, you have forgiveness. That thing you keep bringing up against yourself and you won't forget and you're trying to do penance to get rid of, cross. If you trust in Jesus, you are forgiven. Think of David, a murderer, an adulterer. Forgiven. Think of Paul, destroying, killing, seeking to stamp out the church. Forgiven. You've not gone too far. If you will hear me, and if you will, by God's grace, trust in Jesus, you will have what He has purchased, which is the forgiveness of your sins. That's your greatest need.
and it's found in Christ. And though, therefore, by His grace, having trust in Jesus, the last, and I know these are big applications, but the last application is to purpose to joyfully live for His glory. Jesus help. Glory to God alone. Purpose to live for His glory. How? By joyfully obeying Him. Christ said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Whether or not we obey Jesus shows whether or not we trust Him. Right? Joyfully living for Him, like Paul who said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This is what you were created for. God's glory. Rejoicing in it. Resting in it. Living for it. All the while trusting in God's grace as you seek to walk faithfully with Jesus. But the outflow, the purpose of our lives, if we've really gotten a grip on God's grace, is expressed after Paul's discussing whether or not to eat food sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 10. It says this in this summary verse, and we probably all know it. This is why you were created. This is why you were redeemed. This is why you were brought to faith for His glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink," or then he just sums it up, "whatever you do, do everything, do all to the glory of God." Resting in His grace and living for His glory. That's why you were created. And that is a free gift to you in Christ if you will receive Him. We are to be a sacrifice of hallelujah to our Savior. Hallelujah with our lips and hallelujah with our lives as a response to His grace. Our entire lives being a never-ending hallelujah. And a growing, we're not perfect yet, but a growing hallelujah chorus to the praise of our Savior. I'll end with the chorus we sang from "Come Praise and Glorify" and make it a prayer. Father, may our lives be, in response to Your grace, lived out to the praise of Your glory, to the praise of Your mercy and grace, to the praise of Your glory. You are the God who saves. Let's pray. Oh God, have mercy on us and help us to trust You. Help us to believe all of Your Word, the parts we like and the parts we don't, the parts we understand and the parts we don't. Help us to trust You. Help us to rest in You. Help us to know, even though we can't figure it out, that our salvation was planned before the foundation of the world. It was achieved in Christ on this earth. It was proved to be true by His resurrection. And it's given to us through faith in Christ, that the Spirit brings us to faith in Christ. Help us to give You all of the glory, that we might walk in all of the assurance that You have purchased for us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, again I pray, if there be those who aren't trusting You, even if they don't understand another thing I've said, may they understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that salvation is found in Christ to Your glory. For God loved the world this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God, save and sanctify Your people, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.